It's now turn to read God's word. And our reading this morning is from the Old Testament and the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 12. Ecclesiastes and chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, nor the light, nor the moon, nor the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Whatever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we continue his praise as we turn this time to the words of Psalm 90. Psalm 90, and we're going to sing at verse 10. Again, the reading there, speaking about our own human life, existence and different experiences. Psalm 39, we've sung of the brevity of life. That again emphasized and repeated for us here in verse 10 of Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 10, 80 years do sum up our days and years we see. Or if by reason of more strength than some 80 they be, yet doth the strength of such old men but grief and labor prove. For it is soon cut off, and we fly hence and soon remove. Who knows the power of thy wrath? According to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Lord, teach thou us our end in mind to bear, and so to count our days, that we hearts may still apply to learn thy wisdom and thy truth, that we may live thereby. Turn yet again to us, O Lord. How long thus shall it be? Let it repent thee now for those that servants are to thee. Psalm 90 at verse 10, 5 stanzas to verse 13, 80 years do sum up. I want us this morning to turn to the chapter we read there from the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 12. And we're going to look at the whole of this book, the familiar experiences it contains for us and the challenges it brings to us as we come to a close of our study in the book of Ecclesiastes itself. For these past 11 occasions, we have traveled with this preacher, the person who wrote this book. He has taken us through a wide range of human experiences. He has looked at the things that were offered in his day to find the meaning of life and to give significance to his and their lives. He's been trying whatever has been put out on the stall of life in the high street of society, offered to satisfy the souls of those who passed by. And what was an offer then is still an offer today. And that's what makes this book so up to date and relevant to us, because the answers that he gives us long ago are the answers that find an echo with us still today. People are looking for that same significance, meaning, purpose in life. There is an urgency behind what this man is saying to us. There's an urgency in what he's going to reveal to us this morning. But he doesn't rush to get to the end and to give it to us. 11 weeks, we've said, he's lingered and lingered and lingered over what he's discovered. He has deliberately brought us face to face with the conclusions he's reached and demonstrated over all these things on the stalls of life. He's considered the pleasures available then and available now. He's looked at the uses that money can be put to buy what is on offer. He's considered the gift and the exercise of wisdom to probe into the analyzing the things of life and what's going on round about us. He's gone to the opposite extreme and he says, well, what about an ordinary, good, hard day's labor and work? Surely that will bring satisfaction. And the conclusion he comes to all these experiments is simply the same. It's a vanity, it's a vexation of spirit. Oh yes, there may be for a moment a degree of satisfaction and peace, but the gloss soon goes. The thrill dulls. The joy evaporates and the peace and the contentment is lost somewhere along the way. Vanity of vanities, vexation of spirit. It is an emptiness. That's what vanity means. A vexation of spirit is, it's like trying to get a ball of smoke and nailing it to the wall. You just can't do it, but you put out an awful lot of effort trying. Vexation of spirit, demanding so much commitment from us, but delivering so little to us. At all of these stalls, you go past the high street, looking for what society offers you. The promises are so rich and attractive and alluring. But when you stop and stoop and taste, the end, all that's left to us, is a degree of growing frustrations. That's what he's been telling us time after time, and he's deliberately lingered over these things just to get the message home, so there's no little corner left in your life that you're thinking, well, he's missed that one. So that you don't think that, well, he hasn't answered all my arguments, I can go back there. He has been consistent and comprehensive in dismantling what people today hope in and look for the meaning and significance of their life. And along the way, he's been picking up threads of truths. And in chapter 9, as we looked at it, he's been weaving them all together, these threads that he's gathered. And he's telling us in chapter 9, trying to get together all the experiments that he's conducted, he says, look, there's no guarantees in life. The days of your life from tomorrow onwards are hidden. You don't know what's going around the corner of life for you. There's no guarantees. Green channel, cotton wool to wrap your life up in. There are things that are going to baffle you. And that for other people, there are things that will cause them bitterness. No security. No guarantees. He also says there's no security. Go back to chapter 9. He says, the race is not to the fastest, and the battle is not to the strongest of armies. There's no security. And then the third thing he tells us is death is no respecter of persons. These are the things that he gathers together and weaves together into a consistent analysis of people today. So why did he linger for all that time? Remember what we said about Einstein. Einstein, he was asked to solve a problem in an hour. And he says, well, if I had an hour, I would take 55 minutes to analyze the problem and 5 minutes to come up with a solution. And that's exactly the protocol that we've got here in Ecclesiastes. Why does he linger for so long on these things? Why? Because if he were to rush in, you might miss the point, miss the application. He is talking about you and me. He's talking about your life and mine here and now. He is demonstrating how serious he is in that work he's engaged in. He's wanting us to discover the need that we've got. And he's wanting us to develop an appreciation for what he's going to say to us in a moment. With that kind of aim and target, with that kind of serious work he's got at hand to do, he's not going to miss it by skipping it over quickly. The same way the gospel, it doesn't skip over quickly the fact, the solemn, serious fact that we're sinners. The gospel lingers to make sure that we understand the bad news about ourselves. And it's only when we've got the bad news that we will ever appreciate the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. He tells us, and he lingers over these things, Old Testament, New Testament, so that they will achieve the full impact on our soul. The fearful realization will dawn on us that we need help. Nobody can give it but the Lord Jesus Christ. As we feel what it means to be sinners in the hand of a holy God, all the more so we will appreciate the provision that the Lord Jesus Christ has made for our need. He lingers to get the demolition complete and prepare the ground for the solution that he's going to offer. So that's how far we've come. What then is he going to tell us in this chapter this morning? Well, remember that phrase that we highlighted? It's only found in Ecclesiastes, under the sun. Because that sets the parameters on what he was looking at. He's keeping on looking at things that are under the sun, and he's using that to bring home the truth that people cut God out. That's what it means. Under the sun means you cut God out. What you're looking at, God has no input, presence, or relevance to you. You're under the sun time and time again in looking at things. That's what he says 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And now, in this last verse, he's bursting the bubble. He says, no. Let's look at spiritual things now. Let's look at spiritual things, no longer restricted by under the sun. And I want to draw attention to three spiritual things this morning from this chapter. First of all, he brings home our spiritual responsibility. Then he tells us of his own spiritual intentions. And then thirdly, the last thing he brings home to us, for us all, him and us together, the spiritual conclusion. So let's rewind to the beginning of these three things and look at them together. The spiritual responsibility first of all. He says it here, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The earlier you come to trust and rely and follow the Lord God, Jehovah Jesus, the earlier you do that, the better it is for you. Your spiritual responsibility. Yes, they've tried to make sense of life, excluding God. But it doesn't work. And what he's telling people now is, the solution to your problem, the answer to your questions, the prize that you're looking for, is to be had from the very person that you've turned away from. Remember who? Remember your Creator. Remember all the good things that he's given to you. Look back over your life and break down these good experiences you've had. Break them right down into their component parts and consistencies. Break it right down to the days and the moments and the seconds in your life. Break it right down and see how day after day after day, God has been good to you, to us all. And even at the special times, the crisis moments, the crossroads decisions, the times when we couldn't cope, these are moments, special times. We weren't aware of God's presence or provision then, but with the gift of hindsight, we can look back and see, yes, the Lord was even then present there with me. Depend and rely upon him through all of your life. And he's saying, start that in the youngest of years. All too quickly. All too quickly the storms are going to come into your life. That's the passage and that's what he's describing for us here. He says, while the sun or the light of the moon or the stars be not darkened, or the clouds return after the rain. Storms are going to come into your life. The pleasant days. The sun. The heat. The warmth. We've known them all the way through these last months and weeks of this summer until today. Things have changed dramatically since midnight last night. We've got the storms now about us. Verse 3. When the keepers of the house shall tremble. He's going on to talk about the arms and the legs. They're not as strong as they once were. He's talking about the grinders, the teeth that are few. He talks about looking out the windows that are darkened, the eyes become dim. He's talking about the people who get hard of hearing. He's speaking about times when old people are light in their sleep and they need little of that sleep. He's talking about times when even the slightest incline, a slope, can be a problem. He's talking about things when you go out, the old people go out, even in the most attractive of circumstances, yet nevertheless there can be a degree of fearfulness about venturing out in the best of circumstances. Old age and frailty portrayed for us here now. And even the old age and frailty passes. And he's bringing us to the point when we're looking down ourselves at our own funeral. And the mourners go about the streets. That's what he's telling us about. He's telling us about the silver cord being loosed. Can you imagine a cord from the ceiling with a bowl, a golden bowl with oil in it, and something happens and the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl comes crashing down. the light goes out. Or he's talking about something failing at the pitcher. He's talking about the fountain, the wheel broken at the cistern. The wheel that is used to bring the water up from the depths of the well. You can't get any more water. Images that bring home vividly for us the experience of death. When the light goes out, when you can't get any water. Old age. Old age can creep in upon us. It brings a degree of warning to us all. You get your bus pass. You get a heating allowance. All indications that we're growing old. But death doesn't always bring warning when it comes. Death doesn't bring warning of its intimation, of its arrival and its coming. We always think we've got time to put things right. But we, none of us, have any certainty of reaching old age. All the opportunities then will be for us as they are now. There is therefore an urgency to seek the Lord now. Death is a sure visitor. Don't wait. In our early years, some disaster might come upon us. You know, using the images that are given to us here, a storm comes into our life. And we sometimes wait, well, in early years, the storm will pass and things will move on and life will resort back to its normal way of going on. But as the years go on, the process of recovery is slower and slower. There's no improvement in the body. There's no recovery of the mind. Time no longer heals. Time now kills. Remember your Creator at the earliest possible moment in the days of your youth. People today want to exclude God still from many, many paths of life. People today don't want to think of death because they don't know what's beyond it. They want to focus upon enjoying life now. What's on offer on the stalls of life, they want to indulge in 110%. And this preacher speaks to us today. And he is speaking to us and he's telling us the very opposite of the approach we've adopted. He says, without God, and this is why he's lingered. Remember, that's what he said. 11 weeks we've been here, and how many of them has he been telling us and telling us and telling us? Vanity, vexation. He's saying to us, without God, you try this, you try that, you try the next thing. Without God, there is no purpose to your life. There is no lasting joy or peace. It is only as you come to know the very person. It's only as you come to know the very person that you've excluded from your life. It's only as you know God then, in that way, that you will find what you're looking for. Yes, seek him in the days of your youth. Young years, or the young in years, see life stretching in front of them. Spiritual truths that we tell young people, our own young people, the young people in the congregation in the Sunday school, we tell them spiritual truths and they say yes later on. People think that God is for people who are older in years. But yet, when we all go on in years, When we go on in years, habits are set with us. Barriers and obstacles have come in place. Perhaps something has happened in our life and bitterness has infected our soul. Our bodies are tired and our minds are going senile. And we cannot take in and we cannot register in any spiritual way the very truths that we've deferred from our early years. We find that age, old age, sometimes is too late to turn to God. There is a favored time to seek Him in the days of your youth. That's what He's saying to us here. Our spiritual responsibility to remember our Creator. But He doesn't stop there. He says all that right down to verse 7. But then He says something in verse 8. Why does He put it in again here? Well, what He's been doing, He's been reminding people, bringing them rather to remember themselves what God has done for them, and this process that is going to curtail their opportunities. The danger that He recognizes in them and with us is we sometimes forget what God has given to us. We sometimes forget what God has done for us. That danger that's with every one of us. And so the preacher here is conscious of it and he says, listen, you don't like hearing the things that you don't like. You don't like being told things that go against the grain. So therefore I'm going to repeat the conclusion. And I'm going to bring it back to your memory. Vanity of vanities, all is a vanity. We need to be constantly reminded of this spiritual truth that goes against the grain. There in Ecclesiastes, now in the New Testament, that we're sinners and there's pride gets in our way and sin darkens our minds and we don't want anything to do with this Jesus. We want to live life our own way until God lays His hand upon us. And we need to be constantly reminded we're sinners in need of a Saviour. People today go down so many different roads. But the conclusion stands still now as it was then. Nothing we've met satisfies our soul. Nowhere we've been brings us home to spiritual rest and safety. There is nothing under the sun that is permanent, pleasurable, or satisfying and giving us peace. He reminds us, and we do need to be reminded of it constantly. Vanity of vanities. So there it is. The first thing He gives us here is our spiritual responsibility to remember the Creator, our Creator, in the days of our youth. But He goes on, as I said, to a second thing. He says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Verses 9 and 10. His spiritual intention. For a moment, we can stop and pause and ask this man, this preacher, Kohelet he's called. We can ask, why are you doing this? Why are you telling us all these things? And that's what he gives us here in verses 9 through 12. He wants to share with others what wisdom has shown to himself. He has been, after all, engaging in this analysis and assessment on everything at his offer. He's been looking at what people have by the wayside and in the stalls of society. And he's been looking at it with a wisdom given from heaven. And he wants to share with people what that wisdom has concluded and given to him. Remember what we said about biblical wisdom. It's not academia. It's not the power of a mind or a memory to analyze or to remember. Biblical wisdom isn't that kind of dry, dusty thing. Biblical wisdom is the application and practical things of the teaching that God gives us. That is wisdom, to apply what we know and are told. And that's what he's wanting to do with these people. He's shown it. He's discovered it. He's brought the analysis. He's come to this conclusion that is a vanity, and he's not keeping it to himself. It's so important for others. And so therefore he wants to tell them, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. He gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. What has he done? He applies himself, giving good heed. He applies himself to his work diligently, exhaustively, completely. He sets it out, we're told, in good proverbs. He doesn't leave the conclusions with so many ifs, buts and so's you can never recognize the truth. He doesn't wrap it up in words that go on for 10, 15, 16 letters that you can never understand. He sets the truth out in attractive ways that anyone can follow. He wants to get the message across and to have no obstacles whatsoever to what he wants people to grasp hold of. He wants to get their attention because he's got something important to tell them. That's what he's telling us here about his intentions. He has been on a spiritual journey, discharging a spiritual responsibility. Yes, but notice what he says in verse 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. What we said, he wants to present it in a way that appeals to people. He wants to get this across because he's feeling it, the urgent concern in his soul. But he doesn't do it compromising the truth. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Today we find that balance can be lost. Yes, we want to communicate the gospel. We want to get people in. We want to see people following the Lord. But we must never, ever, ever do it compromising the truth. There is here a balance struck by this man. Yes, get it across. But always get across the truth. The spiritual intent that he had. He wants to hang it on a peg that everyone can see. Get their attention. And the message across. The same kind of requirement that is felt by us as Christians. To get the message across out there to people who don't know. Who are looking but in the wrong places. To present the gospel in the most attractive, balanced way in Christian living. There are people today in our streets. People out there that will never ever come within the doors of this church. They will never ever hear a sermon perhaps to begin with. And all they've got as far as Christian contact is what they see in you and me. And the question therefore is, what do they see? And this man is telling us that we need to be attractive in the way we live and present this gospel. To get across the urgent message and concern that we have. But to do it in a way that never compromises the truth. The spiritual intent that this man had, that comes down to ourselves. But there's something else in this intention. What was his confidence as he spoke these words of truth? Notice what he says in verse 11. The words of the wise The words I'm sharing with you, what are they? They are like goads, like nails fastened by the master of assemblies. People will say, well, you preachers, what you're saying are just falling on empty pews and deaf ears. But that's never what this man thought. No. The man, his message and his methods had the blessings of God upon them. And what he says are like nails. Nails that make you feel uncomfortable. Nails that make you do something to avoid them. Nails that disturb you and make you look for peace. That's what his words are to these people and audience he was addressing. That's his confidence that God's word, with God's blessing, disturbs people. And that's what he was looking to happen amongst those he was dealing with. And that's what we look to happen with our people today also. That God's word would get inside your life and mine where it's needed. That God's word would begin to rock our boat and rattle our cage and disturb our confidence and disturb our peace. That God's word would never leave us peaceful on a Monday morning having heard something on Sunday morning. That's what he's looking at, talking about, and hoping on. Yes, he has dismantled. He's demolished the lifestyle, the hopes, the expectations of these people round about him. He's taken a long time to do it because it was a work that was necessary to be done properly and completely. But now, having emptied their lives and cleared the board, swept the table, he now puts on the table, listen, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember what he's done for you and given to you. And remember the process you're on and where it's going to bring and where it's going to take you. Remember these things. And you don't like what I'm telling you? Well, that's because the word is working in you. They're like nails, leaving you uncomfortable. You can't sit pretty anymore on the fence. You can't sit comfortable anymore underneath the word. The word is disturbing you. So let it be. That's his intention. He's told us in chapter 11, cast your bread upon the waters. Last week we were thinking about, he's saying, look, be bold. Go where you've never been. The words that he's giving them have painted an attractive picture. A picture they've never realized. A picture that they've never tasted before. That's the way Jesus deals with people still. This Jesus, he speaks of things that we've never heard of before. The common people heard him gladly. Never man spoke like this man. That's the kind of report that came back about Jesus. His words begin to get inside us. This Jesus is disturbing us. This Jesus is telling me things that I once neglected. This Jesus is telling me things I once thought totally were indifferent to me. This Jesus is confronting you and me and speaking to us through this gospel. Even now. Even here. He is the one that can fill the emptiness we have. Give us the peace we're looking for. He is the one that can give us the gift of eternal life. So there it is. Spiritual responsibility, spiritual intention. What was the third thing that we mentioned? We also come to the spiritual conclusion. Remember what we said about this man's intention. He says, I want to give it in attractive words. I want to give it on a nail that will stick in the lives of people who hear it. And here he is doing exactly that thing. He says, let's hear the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. How many of us would be able to repeat that? Even if we're just given a little prompt at the beginning, we would be able to repeat it because we've heard it maybe so often. Well, that's him fulfilling exactly what he wants to happen. The word is sticking. Concentrated in a few words. No matter where man is, in history or in geography, no matter where man is in culture or breeding, simple two things that he sets before us here. He says, first of all, God requires us to fear him. It's not a cringing dread or terror, wanting to crawl up and curl up in a corner to avoid him. No. There's a place for that. Let's not miss it. If we are not reconciled to God, there is a place for that kind of terror falling into the hands of a holy God. But when we talk about the fear of God, we're talking about that care, that delight, lest we offend God who has given so much to us. We think of God's kindness and his mercy. We're in awe of his power. We're confident in his wisdom to guide us in every detail of providence. We delight in his company and fellowship. The fear of God. That habit and mindset. When we refer the big and the small things of life to God for his guidance and leading. The very foundation of all that we do. We fear him. The first point of reference. And the one we turn to. In every need, big or small. And if that's the beginning and the first thing, the second thing, it follows so naturally from it. He says, fear God and keep his commandments. If you have that relationship with God in Jesus Christ, if you have that relationship of trusting him, then you want to please him and obey him. The very thoughts that at one time were so distant from our minds, we never even thought of doing what God required of us. But now they're at the very front of our minds. Not in a formal, ritualistic way, but out of a deep love to him for what he's given to us. Remember what was said about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is my meat to do the will of my Father who has sent me. It was that basic in his life, crucial and fundamental. All that he wanted to do was to obey the will of his Father. So it is with the Christian, to obey the will of our Father in heaven. The spiritual conclusion, fear God and obey his commandments. Why? Why? The answer is given in verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, good or evil. Let us be aware, let us remember where we're all traveling to. Let us remember the destination that is before every one of us. We don't have all the details, we don't have all the niceties in place, but we all know, we're all told from the Bible, there is death, there's a judgment, and it's going to be complete and absolute. And therefore we need to prepare for that now. We need to live in the light of that appointment. We need to get the right foundation laid in our life on which we can stand, and the right arguments ready to be deployed when that moment comes. We need wisdom to build. We need to know the right person to use the right material. That's why the gospel is preached today, because we need these things. Society thinks it knows better and abandons and turns its back upon this gospel. But they're not building right because they're building on sand. And when the storms come, the building will fall down. We are to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Because remembering, yes, in young years, when all of life stretches before you, yes, but think of where that life, with all of its days, all of its years, however long or short it might be, remember where it's going to take you. Ultimately to this date and event that's written down in the diary of you and me and every one of us. God has made an appointment for us all. And one day we will be there to fulfill that appointment. And we need to be ready. And how can we be ready? Only by remembering our Creator in the days of our youth. Follow Him. Trust Him. And if we commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer, when that moment of testing comes and that date appears before us as we turn the page, there will be neither fear nor terror, but we will be ready to meet our Creator, our God, as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for thy word with all of its relevance and application as it comes down to us this morning. And we pray that we might hold on to the things which we've heard from thyself, and that thy rich and gracious blessing would be upon us, that we might be changed and molded by what we've heard from thyself. Lord, in thy grace and in thy mercy, deal with us in thy love. And we pray, our God, that we might be brought to face ourselves and ultimately to trust in Jesus Christ, thy Son. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 92. Psalm 92 and the last four verses. Again, the theme that we've tried to sustain through all of our scenes this morning. Psalm 92 and at verse 12. But like the palm tree flourishing shall be the righteous one. He shall like to the cedar grow that is in Lebanon. Those that within the house of God are planted by his grace, they shall grow up and flourish all in our God's holy place. And in old age, when others fade, they fruit still forth shall bring. They shall be fat and full of sap, and they be flourishing, to show that upright is the Lord. He is a rock to me, and he from all unrighteousness is altogether free. Psalm 92 at verse 12, but like the palm tree flourishing. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit